chapter number 15, 1 Chronicles, and chapter number 15. First Chronicles chapter 15, and I would like to begin reading verse number 1 this morning. It says, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into this place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Of the sons of Gohath, Uriel, the chief, and his brethren, 120. Of the sons of Merariah, and Ahaziah the chief and his brethren, 220. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elizaphan, and Shemaiah the chief and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Uzziah, Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you today for this your word. Lord, we thank you that every portion, every detail has its importance. Lord, even the names that we read this morning, though they be many, though they be difficult to pronounce, and yet, oh God, they are important to you. And so, Father, I pray today that you might help each of us to see the importance of the Word of God, that we might take these things very seriously. Lord God, today, speak to our hearts. I pray that it be a day that is prosperous in the lives of those who know you as their Savior. And Lord, it'd be prosperous in the lives of those who do not, as they would choose you this day. Bless and work in these moments. Spirit of God, move upon us, for we need you to speak to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I was born in 1946, and my parents were farmers. They farmed outside of a little town that you all know as Honey Creek. I can still have in my mind just some brief glimpses of that place. When I was in my threes, somewhere in my three-year-old range, we moved to a house up in Woodbine. There again, farmers. And we lived there a couple years, and my dad got a job working for another man down in Mineola. And we lived there for 3 years. In 1954, my daddy quit the farm after 50 years of being a farmer, moved to town, became a janitor at the old AL High School. In the 50s, those early days when we lived in Mineola, I remember my mother coming home and having experienced something she'd never experienced before. She had turned on a street here in town only to find that the traffic that she thought she would flow with was now all flowing against her. They had made a couple of streets into one-way streets. Never had it been that way before. And having been used to turning onto this particular street. Now it is one way, and she did not see the little arrow. She did not see the sign, and now has traffic coming toward her. I remember as the fear of that moment as she told of that stuck with me as a little boy. And I remember after we moved to town, there were some streets that had become one way. For a long period of time, it was difficult to get used to the fact that all traffic went in one direction. What's interesting, the last few years, those one-way streets are now two-way streets. And I still have a little difficult time as I get onto those going the wrong way, if you please. And if you get on a wrong way street and you're not going the right way, you are in jeopardy. Let me take a poll this morning. How many have ever done that? I'm speaking to the right crowd. It is scary, amen? Do you realize and recognize today that there is only one way to heaven? Do you understand that? There is, according to God, only one way to do many, many different things. If you go back to chapter 13 of our text, we'll find that David had the desire, even before this reading, before what we've read here in chapter 15, David had the desire to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. He prepared a place for it, and so they go as a nation to gather the Ark, and they get a cart, and they place the Ark on the cart. As the oxen are going, one of the oxen stumbles a little bit and causes the cart to be jarred. And a man by the name of Uzzah, how'd you like to have that name? Uzzah reaches up, or Uzzah, however you want to pronounce it. You pronounce them the way you want to, I'll pronounce them the way I want to, and we'll never know the difference. And as we look at the Scripture there, he put out his hand to grab the ark, to steady it, and God killed him. David greatly feared God at that moment and did not understand. And the ark went into another household and it stayed there. And David found out that that household was blessed. They began to discover and to read in the Word of God and to come to an understanding that there is only one way that the ark of God was to be transported, and that was through the tribe of Levi. And so on this occasion, David gathers all the chief of the tribe of Levi. He gathers together and he gives them instruction that they are to go and to get that ark and to bring it up to the place David has prepared for it. We recognize from this there was only one way that the ark of God, which by the way represented the presence of God in the life of Israel, there was only one way that that ark was to be approached. It was by the Levite. We also know from the Old Testament that when that ark was placed in the Holy of Holies, there was only one man, one time of year, and only in the proper method could he go in and place the blood upon that ark, and thus the sin of the nation might be forgiven. That was the presence of God in the lives of those people. Now you and I today, we find that the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we're saved today, He lives within us. Not just a tent somewhere, not a temple, but we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But yet today, there is only one way that you and I can approach unto God. There are folks who say, well, there's many avenues to God. In fact, the Bible is very specific. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe that this morning? There's only one way to God the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. David found that out the hard way. As he had his approach, though it was commendable, was not God's prescribed way. God had His instructions for it. And that was for, as we've mentioned, the tribe of Levi. David, like so many, just sought to do it his way. And it cost Uzzah his life. Let me tell you something this morning. You may not like it, you may not believe it, but your way will cost you your life. Your way will not be that which gives eternal life. It must be God's way. And God says it very specifically, no man cometh unto the Father how? But by me. Say it with me. But by me. No other way is there. But by the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be popular, and of course it happened just recently, and we have found from the news, but a Baptist pastor who had said, not in a setting that was national, but he had said that Mormonism was a cult. He was referring to Mitt Romney, and he had been the one that, I get all these names mixed up, I believe had given a prayer for Governor Perry at some rally. And so a big deal is made out of that. But I want to say to you this morning, he was right. For the Bible is telling us there's only one way to Jesus Christ. It is, or through God, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through Joseph Smith. It is not through Mary, the mother of Jesus. That is not the way of salvation. It is not through Muhammad. It is not through Buddha. It is not through Gene Springer. It is not through Open Door Baptist Church. It is not being a Baptist. It's not being a Methodist. It's not being a Presbyterian. It's not being a Unitarian or a Catholic or anything else, but by being in Christ Jesus. It's only one way. That's it. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's it. You say, well, that's pretty narrow. You might think it narrow, but my point is, whosoever will. In the book of Revelation, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That is an invitation to the entire world. It's an invitation to accept God's way, no other way. There's only one way to approach God. Some folks say, well, if you're sincere, it really doesn't make any difference. May I say to you, David was sincere. He was sincere in his desire to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And yet in his sincerity, a man lost his life. And the Ark was not brought there because it was an improper way to do it. Joshua said this. He said, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity is good, but it must be. It has to be mingled with truth. And truth is this. Jesus Christ is the only way. Folks say, well, I will do it my way. Your way will cost you your life. Your way is seeking to grab that which you think is not stable, and that which you think is about to fall, and that is God's way, the ark, if you please. And that way leads nowhere but unto death. It's not by our works. It's not by that we fall short. My Bible says that all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Somebody says, well, that means that we can't do anything right. That's not right, preacher. No, that is right. We are sinners and sinners in practice, sinners by nature. And without Jesus Christ doing it in us and through us, we can't do anything right. We understand that. We fall short. The wages of sin is death. Listen, we all fall short. And we deserve to die and to go to hell because of we fall short. Go way back to the beginnings in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis and we read the story of Adam. We find that Adam had the privilege of knowing God. They had walked in the cool of the evening together. And yet we find that Adam sinned against God. Adam did the one thing that he was not supposed to do. And that was to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as he partook of that tree, he went away from what God wanted to do, and that was to partake of the tree of life. He did it his way. And then Adam tried to cover his own sin. May I say to you, Adam was the first do-it-yourself religioneer, if there's a word. He said, my way will work. and he covered himself with fig leaves. Cain, his son, basically tried the same thing years later. He followed suit as he brought, can I say, of the fig leaves as he brought of the fruit of the land. And we find that Cain, though he brought the fruit, still had a murderous heart. It is God who must change us when we put our faith and trust in Him. There's only one way to approach Him. We studied about Saul here recently in the Amalekite War and how Saul, even though he had done improperly, he still wanted to worship God. He still wanted Samuel to go with him and worship God. He wanted to make a show of it after the Amalekite War. It was his way. But there's only one way. In 1960, I entered high school. I remember one of my very first classes was algebra. How many like algebra? How many don't like algebra? How many don't know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you wouldn't like algebra. And I remember walking to the class. I'm in my freshman year, probably about, I don't remember, somewhere around 6'1", 6'2". I don't know what I was as a freshman. But I walk into class and there's this little white-haired gal. Her name was Miss Hinkle. Some of you older ones here might remember Miss Hinkle. Miss Hinkle was about Edna's size. She wasn't very big. She had white hair like Olivia's. Beautiful white hair. Here stood this little tiny woman up there in front of about 40 students. By the way, this little woman was not intimidated by a 6'1" freshman or a 300-pound freshman. She was intimidated by any freshman. I don't think she was intimidated by anybody in the world. I think she wanted to be the world's ruler. Because when I walked into class, I remember very specifically, she said this: there is a right way to do algebra, and there is a wrong way to do algebra. She said, those two don't count here. You will do algebra my way. And so from that day forward, I knew her as right way, wrong way, Hinkle way. And I knew it did not matter what the book said. It did not matter what another student said. It did not matter what mom and dad said. Only thing that mattered was what Miss Hinkle said. She taught me there was only one way to do it. It was her way. How we need to make that applicable to God. It is His way that we are going to approach to Him. When we approach one who is greater than ourselves, listen, He ought to be the one who prescribes the means whereby we approach. And if we do not approach His way, it is, in my book, a show of pompous disrespect and contempt for He who is greater. Listen to what it says in Malachi. A little bit different slant, but listen to this. In verse number 8 of chapter 1, he says, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now into thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person?" Listen, we would not think of just walking in to some official's place without proper protocol. And yet somehow we got the idea we can just come to God any way we want to, especially if we're sincere. And yet my Bible says there is only one way. My Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father how? But by me." There is no other way. Some years later, we find a revival takes place. Through the course of time, Israel had backslidden, and now comes a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah recognizes and understands something as they are preparing to have Passover. And one of the things that it said, he says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses according to the right of David, king of Israel. He is saying to them, we need to follow proper protocol as we are coming into the presence of God. There is only one way to approach God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, you will be like Uzzah. You will be seeking to touch the very altar of God, but you will be dying and being separated from Him. It's just that simple. But may I also remind us who have accepted that way, there is only one way to serve God. It's not our way. It is His way. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12 and let's see what it says in Romans 12, verse number 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, according to that verse, is we present our body. Let me ask you a question. Do you go where your body goes? Now I know there's a few in this room, you have out-of-body experiences. What can I say to you? You're weird. You're not living with the rest of the world. But seriously, where the body goes, the soul is at. Where the body goes, the spirit is at. We recognize the body is the house of the soul. We recognize it's the house of the spirit. And so if my body is presented to God, then my whole being is being presented to God. And as we stop and consider that this morning, there is only one way to serve God. Half-hearted service is not reasonable service. Only giving a portion of ourselves is not reasonable service. Only giving to God a tip of ourselves is not service. It is all or it's not. It's placing ourselves, if you please, in the offering plate. It is saying, God, here I am for whatever it is that you want me for. I am willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'm willing to give it my all. Not just a portion, but every part of me. Half-hearted service is not a reasonable service. Service which has not priority over everything else is not reasonable service. Sometimes folks say, well, if I don't have something come up. Have you ever invited somebody to church and they say, well, if nothing else comes up, I'll be there. You think to yourself, there'll be something coming. Because they're looking for it. Half-hearted service, that which is only a portion of us, is not reasonable service. What if Jesus only gave part of Himself upon the cross of Calvary? May I say to you, His entire body was given, all of His blood was given. And it is only reasonable that we give of our complete self. And He ought to have priority over everything else. He ought to have priority when it comes to the matters of prayer. He ought to have priority when it comes to matters of reaching people and telling them about Christ. He ought to have priority when it comes to the matters of His church, by the way, for which He died. He ought to have priority. And anything less than that is not reasonable service. Service to God is as described in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He gives us essentially the same verse in Colossians when he says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, God doesn't want us to go halfway. God wants us to get excited about it, give of ourselves to Him. problem in America. We have a different God who rules Americans. And He's the same God who rules the lives of most Christian Americans. And His name is Self. Self. And God says, put self into the offering. I beseech you, what? By the mercies of God, you present what? Your bodies. Can we say your self? What's He say? It's our reasonable service. And give it our all. All that we have. Do you want a Sunday school teacher teaching your children in their class who last night got on the internet and found a lesson, printed it out, and walked into classroom this morning and maybe has read it before, but reads that lesson and gives it to your children? Is that what you want for your children? No, you want somebody that's going to give their all. You want somebody that is willing to, the moment they get done with the lesson, be thinking about the next one. Somebody who's put themselves into it. These four young kids up here need to have somebody who lives it, who breathes it. It's a part of them. They need that. But that's not only true of Sunday school teachers. It's not only true of master club workers. It's not only true of pianists. It's not only true of whatever position we might say. It is true of each and every one. And it's mostly most necessary in our homes. Dads, your responsibility does not end when you walk in the door at night. You did not check out of family business because you punched the time clock at work. You merely punched out to punch in. Great responsibility to give it your all. Moms, it's not just your career. It's not just, you know, doing it for self. It's giving yourself to that job. Motherhood, fatherhood are very serious positions God has called us to. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With all thy might. Who are we doing it under?